The end of all things is at hand. The Lord Jesus, it is recorded in nearly the end of the Bible, in Revelation 22, His last promise. And that last promise goes this way. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Surely I come quickly. That's the last promise. Think with me about this for a minute. This is certainly not new with me. Again, it's something that has been taught me over the years, rehearsed over and over again. And at this time of the year, it keeps surfacing in devotional study. But it's God's last promise, the Lord's last message to His waiting bride. It was the thing, apparently, it was the thing which was heaviest upon His heart as He closed the canon of Scripture over 2,000 years ago. No additional word from heaven since then. Yet, the Scriptures teach us that God has spoken unto us by His Son in these days. And in that sense, the speaking and the communication continues on. But as far as receiving any additional written and recorded and preserved revelation, haven't had anything for 2,000 years. And so we look at Revelation 22, verse 20, and we understand it to be God's last promise, His last message to His bride. The question is raised as you give consideration again to, on the one hand, the blessing of God in allowing you to live out this year and arrive here all in good health, that if your fortunes should turn suddenly on a dime, and you knew that you only had 5 minutes to live and spend time with your family, what would you talk about? What would you talk about? If you knew for sure the time was slipping away from you, I don't think probably we would do a lot of idle chattering. I don't think that we'd be bringing up topics with little consequence. But I would love to think that for me and with you as well, that we would be trying to pack in as much into those last moments, the things which seem to be most important and of the greatest profit. Now these last words, as I've come to understand, in Revelation 22, verse 20, marvelous words, great words. They carry great weight. It must have been so with the Lord Jesus. He spoke this last promise by the Holy Spirit through John. He knew it was His final message, and what a message it was when He said, surely I come quickly. I trust that you have fully realized and have implanted in your heart the essential Christmas message that we've been speaking to you over the month of December about. The three most important words of Christmas are these: God with us. God with us. And I'm sure that in your heart that you desire for that to be a reality. And He says, surely I come quickly. And yet the skeptic will say, well, look, He made that promise over 2,000 years ago, and quickly doesn't seem to be fitting the narrative. But if we understand the word quick for sudden, suddenness, it doesn't make all the sense. The Lord will come suddenly. I think that's the tone and tenor of Scripture, especially in the gospel passages that address that. Five words. Somebody says five is the number of grace. I'll let you debate that, whether it is or not. But they tell us these five words, five things. The word surely, for example. Surely speaks without any doubt of the certainty of His coming. It speaks of the certainty of His coming. Surely. We know passage after passage in the Scripture. Right here in this epistle of Peter's. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise, Paul said to the Thessalonians. We shall all be changed. The Apostle John is also very clear about it, that he that has departed into heaven shall come in like manners you've seen him go. Luke said that. And in John's gospel, that promise is very, very clear. Surely speaks of the certainty of His coming. I speaks of the personality of His coming. I. He's not sending a messenger. He's not sending a delegate. He's not sending someone else in His place. He's coming personally. Surely I, with all certainty, I am coming. Come, of course, tells us that it is not death. When you think about this, when a person dies, it's our going to him. We're going to be with him. I mean, when you talk about people at funeral time, they will always use or couch their conversation in words like that. Well, they've gone to be with the Lord. True. Very true. That's what death is. But when it talks here about this promise, come tells us it's not death we are to look for, but His personal return. There's a big difference, because none of us should be sitting here today expecting to die in the next 5 minutes or the next 5 days. It might happen, but we shouldn't be sitting here wallowing in that prospect. I mean, God has ordained our steps. He permits us to live and move and have our being. And so it's entirely up to Him when the last second ticks off and you take your last breath. That's up to Him. But we're not looking for that. We shouldn't be pressed against the wall with that, no matter how poorly you might feel. There are young people in our midst today whose lives are clueless probably as to what that feels like, especially when it comes to old Dodgers like the rest of us. But we have this five words, surely I come, speaks of His return. We find in the scriptures that it is true that a thousand years are as one day with the Lord. It's been 2,000 years since He left. I reckon you want to put your tongue in cheek over this or not? I would reckon that we're talking just in God's reckoning of space and time, a very small spectrum. When you balance that against all eternity, it's not been all that long from His perspective, although from the human perspective, you and I who have been relegated to live in time and space, we think, I don't know how it was, these girls who are still in high school, I couldn't get through high school fast enough. The days just did not seem to go fast enough. Every year you start on the first day and say, wow, I've got 180 more of these to go, and interrupted by holidays. Why can't we just go 180 days and be done with it? Get on to the next one. From the human perspective, we look at time as it goes so slow. And when we look at a person 85 or 90 years of age, we say, wow, they're very antiquated. But you realize that in God's reckoning of time, the time that has elapsed from the moment that Christ ascended into heaven is but a small speck. A small speck. He will come quickly. And the promise ends with amen. Amen. The response of every child of God to His last promise. If Jesus should come today, would He find you with an amen? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Precious, very precious promise. Our longing hearts, His promise claim, and blessed with hope, repeat His name. And we read again and I remind you of that seventh verse that Peter writes here, the end of all things is at hand. My dear friends, we live today in dangerous times, but not like unlike times in previous generations. It seems like every generation of people has had their moments. And each generation thinks that their time is unique, different from everybody else's. But we do live in dangerous times. It then behooves people to be ready for what's next, should next be on the menu for you. It's dangerous these days to just be walking along the sidewalk in some places. It's dangerous to be taking a trip to the shopping mall on occasion. It sometimes is very dangerous to be in the presence of God's people in a church house, in a meeting place. It sometimes is dangerous for you to be in your own home. Yet we do not, should not ever live in fear. But we should give good attention to being faithful. My dear friends, I'd like to just spend a few moments, and again, these are preparatory moments of instruction toward what we will be engaging in a week from now. That has to do with what the Apostle Paul says, living life in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And even though we have not heard an authoritative word from God apart from the scriptures that we have in hand for 2,000 years, God expects us to be faithful to His word. Every word is important. No word is insignificant, but every word, every doctrine in the scriptures is to be understood and held on to and resisted. Any resistance to erosion. I want you to think too about how easily and how deadly inattention is in the physical realm, and how that is also plays out in the spiritual. I was reading this past week. I think I gathered up Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday's newspapers. Sat down and in the space of about 15 minutes read them all last night. You can go that fast through the local newspaper. But there was an article that was there that caught my attention, and it had to do with four or five warning signs that a person should always heed that precipitate a heart attack. Okay? And the reason, the thrust of the article was, observation by the author was that most men and women who are more likely than men to have one under those circumstances is that they tend to want to ride it out at home. They maybe get a little bit of a pain in the chest, and they think, oh, well, it's that hot sausage sandwich I had. Or they may be unusually short of breath, and they just think, well, that's normal, I'm old. Excuse me, ladies back in the back. And so they ignore it. An individual will sometimes sit down in a recliner, prop their feet up, and look at their ankles and find them to be all swollen. Say, well, I wonder what's wrong with that. I better call the doctor. Tomorrow's good enough. He's probably not going to answer anyhow today. So they keep putting off these signs of what cardiac experts determine to be warning signs of a heart attack. And not just any old kind of a heart attack, but these sudden cardiac arrests. I think my niece, they're planning a memorial service for one of her soldiers, 23 years old, who was jogging with his sister, and she got out ahead of him a little bit and then turned around to look, and there he was collapsed on the sidewalk. In perfect health, just had a battery of tests, passed a complete military physical, but he collapsed dead from a sudden cardiac episode on the sidewalk. Could not see it coming. Who would have thought that? But there are certain other things that happen in the physical realm. If an individual, seeing the signs, ignores the signs, or is indifferent to the signs, or tries to explain away the signs, then that which is inside may begin to do more damage. When you think about sin, sin metastasizes. sin that is ignored, or when an individual finds a kind of, sin is like a tumor that once it gets embedded, it does not evaporate on its own. It must be treated. If you don't treat sin, spiritually speaking, it metastasizes. It begins to spread. And what is true of the individual is also true of the church in general. So can you have a dual application? And may I say that while sickness of that deadly lethal kind typically does not afflict young individuals, it can. I mean, you have hospitals like Children's in Cincinnati, Children's Hospital in Pittsburgh. You have St. Jude's. You have the Shriners, and they're just packed with kiddos. Little kiddos who've been permitted in the providence of God to suffer from some form of disease or disability that requires special attention. And it would be cold-hearted and callous for those who have the oversight of those children not to make sure that they get the best of care to treat the problem. It should be the same for those who are in places of oversight in the Christian community. It should be the same for the individual in the house of God who is to be subject to the Lord, but essentially head of house, and so on, to make sure that sin is understood to be tumor-like and needs to be treated. Let me give you the governing principle in this. Two places I'd like to have you turn with me in Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, please, and 2 Timothy chapter 3. The first place we're going to stop here and look at is Hebrews chapter 12. And dealing with life in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Keep in mind that sin is like a tumor. The governing principle in the Scripture for our teaching purposes is that which we find in one of the Apostle Paul's letters to the Corinthian church. When he wrote to the Corinthian church, and it appears in the fifth chapter that there was an immoral relationship going on in the church. And the church family decided to be indifferent to it. Ignore it. Sin that is ignored never goes away. Whether it's housed in your heart or mind, or whether it's within a church family. Sin that is present never goes away. It must be dealt with. When we think about the governing principle there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, we read that leaven leavens the whole lump. Not a lot of leaven, but a little leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It speaks there of the metastasis. A little bit of sin countenanced, just a little bit, if held to be non-essential, or life-threatening, or relationship-ending, if it's tolerated, begins then to spread. Now, for example, we have in Hebrews chapter 12, I'd like to read it, verse 12 through verse 15. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. Before I go any further, can anybody relate today to feeble knees? Anybody in here relate to feeble knees? Anybody at all? A lot of arrows going. Okay, just for hold that for future reference. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Please never divorce those two concepts. Never divorce peace from holiness. Peace obtained at any price is not really peace. It's just the absence of war. Okay? Peace and holiness are eternally linked forever. So peace, follow peace with all men without which no man shall see the Lord. Then, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, right there in that little verse, it encases for us the concept of the spreading tumor. Each sinful tumor will spread if it is not treated. Please note the root of bitterness and its effect on the many. The root of bitterness, its effect on the many. Many be defiled. It is said there, lest any root of bitterness springing up. That word that's a very, very specific, definitive word that simply means to spread, to swell up or to expand. That's the picture that you get out of that. Springing up, expanding. Then you have this troubling, this springing up that troubles you. The word trouble there suggests an idea of being crowded in as one who would be jammed into a tight spot. No elbow room. And so you have there, on the one hand, a spiritual reality whereby bitterness is like a tumor. If it's untreated, it springs up, it expands, and it begins to crowd in on everybody, defiling many. Defiling. It is that you would understand this. I have seen x-rays of different people over the years where they had gone to see their personal care physician, was summarily sent to a specialist, and in a couple of cases on an oncologist, and I saw the x-rays of people where you could actually see two things about different kinds of tumors. Tumors sometimes the way that they grow, they encase or they envelop around a vital organ. And they begin to constrict it. As it grows, it begins to grow out and yet push in, which is why sometimes when you feel pain, it's probably already embedded in a very serious position. In other places, when the tumor spreads out and it starts going all over the place inside the body, it begins to push up against other things, maybe push up against the nerves, and depending on where it's located, maybe other vital organs, pushes up into the chest cavity. So when a person has a hard time breathing and they don't know why, they think they're in pretty good shape until they go and they get an x-ray and they find that something is either constricting or restricting. So you have this matter of bitterness. Bitterness. May I just liken that notion unto a form of spiritual acidity, something that does not lie in latent form, but when it is resting on its victim, begins to eat it away. Begins to eat it away. It needs to be addressed. It needs to be addressed. The point of contact for you, each of you this morning, myself included, as I look in the mirror of my soul, do you sense in your life this morning if there's any sense of bitterness from any source that you have left untreated? Any sense of bitterness whatever? Somebody maybe said an unkind thing to you. People can be brutal with their words. And you grin and you smirk and you shrug it off, but down deep in your soul, it wounded. And you're still carrying it around. Many sources or many causes can bring about this bitter spirit. And yet right here we have not only its cause and effects, but its solution. And it must be handled. In order for bitterness to be erased and peace prevailing, there must be holiness. Can never sidestep purity because you must recognize bitterness for what it is, sin. And sin must be confessed. Seen for what it is. Look at what it does. And forever be rid of it. Now, let me just take a couple of moments, in the moments that we have left, and give you some samples of tumor-like sins. Tumor-like sins. Ephesians 4 and verse number 26. Ephesians 4:26. Who has that in front of them? Would read it out.
Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath.
And we would focus in on anger. Anger. Now, anger is not always bad. It depends on what you're angry at. It depends on what you're angry at. But anger that is clutched onto like it's a precious treasure, you can see where that, if it's clutched onto, will eventually metastasize into a form of bitterness. If you're angry at someone, anger is a sin that needs to be cut out like a tumor. There is also some consideration in this. Somebody look at Ecclesiastes in chapter 7, verse 9, please. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9. Okay. The word rest in that sense means that it has found a lodging place. It's found something to latch onto, and it is seen or said to be only abiding in the heart of a fool. Only a fool will let anger take root in the heart. Only a fool will do that. There's something else. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 18, somebody get me that passage, please.
Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man, a publican.
If you catch the gist of Matthew 18, apathy with regard to that procedure in the local church brews a bitter stew. Apathy to that procedure, given by God, will brew a bitter stew. I think that it's pretty straightforward as to who goes to see who first and with what intention. And it also gives the instructions on what to do if that fails. Failing that at the second point, the instructions of the Lord are that it must be brought to the entire church family for disposal. The motive throughout the whole thing is to recover, 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 recover. Failing that, the tumor must be cut out, put out, so that it can no longer be allowed to spread within the body. Now, I've said all that as an introductory to our message next week, this hour. We have, as individuals, as a church family, voluntarily agreed that we set forth certain doctrines. We believe them. We rest upon them. They are non-negotiable. And by grace, in a spirit of love, compassion, and kindness, and long-suffering, we're going to hold fast the faithful word. Any little bit of indifference at any place along that line will breed a bitter, bitter stew. And so safeguards must be taken. And commitment, again, obtained on the part of all who are party to this fellowship. Would you pray with me, please? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you very much for your love for us, your people, for your gracious kindness to the bride. Help us, Lord, as individual members to love each other like you do, to love the church that was purchased with your blood to the same degree that you do. And may that love have no end, just like yours. Encourage your people today, for Jesus' sake. Amen.